probably some of you, maybe many of you, can quote these two verses without even looking at them in your Bible. If you would, I'd like to ask you to either read along or quote along with me Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Are you ready? Let's go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is acceptable and the perfect, good and perfect will of God. I jumped out of there. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on our study together. Heavenly Father, your word is forever established in heaven. And therefore, these words that we find in the book of Romans are guaranteed by you that they would never return unto you void, but would accomplish that whereunto you have sent it. And so as we study these verses tonight, I pray that you would guide my thinking and my heart and the words that I say. Lord, I have a tendency to be verbose. I have a tendency to speak way more than I should. Help me to shut up and allow your spirit to do the talking. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Probably most of you at some time or another have listened to the comedy of Bill Cosby, especially when he was a little better known for his good humor instead of his bad humor. We start out this verse tonight with the word that I bet most of you cannot remember one time using in your own vocabulary unless you were reading scriptures. Anybody know what the word is I'm talking about? Beseech. It's a good word, but it's just not part of our everyday vernacular. But probably most of us, especially if you're parents, have used the meaning of that word in some other kind of language. The reason I brought up Bill Cosby, because one of his favorite sayings was when he was talking about when his father would call him or one of his brothers or sisters to account, and his dad would say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Now, I don't think the word beseech is quite that vehement, but the word really carries out this urgency, this great desire of the speaker to grab your attention and not let you ignore what he's about to say. Now, the book of Romans is a book that is a full book of doctrine. It is written primarily to who? It's not rocket science, folks. Who's it written to? The Romans. Absolutely. Now, the church at Rome, Paul had never been there. He had never visited it, but he knew about it by its reputation. The letter to the Romans was written when Paul was ministering to the church in Corinth. And there was a lady there who was a business lady, and she had carried on commerce, and she needed to make a trip up to Rome. And so he penned this letter to the church at Rome and sent it along with her. Later on, he asked people to remember Phoebe, that was her name, remember her and to treat her with extra kindness because of the service that she had performed for him in carrying this letter to the church at Rome. Aren't you glad you didn't lose it? I mean, really, aren't you glad that Phoebe did not lose it? Obviously, it was protected by the Spirit of God because the book was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So even though Paul was the author, it was written by the Holy Spirit, but it was protected in the hands of Phoebe and delivered to the church at Rome. But now, Paul, as he has come through chapters 1 through 11, is now addressing this church specifically. And how does he address them? He says, I want your attention. Therefore, Brother Tom Ingalls, he referred to that. Therefore and wherefore, and several of our other speakers and our pastors have talked about. When you get a therefore in the scripture, what is it? What's the saying? Find out what it's there for. So, let's talk. First of all, this two verses is actually, it starts out, it's an appeal. It's an appeal of the author, Paul. And he's making an appeal with urgency. And now he is going to substantiate it. This appeal that he's making, he's going to substantiate the appeal he is making by referring back to what he's already said. Romans chapter 9 through 11. Paul has been telling these Gentile, and the church at Rome was primarily a Gentile nation or Gentile church, and he has been telling them why he is a missionary, an apostle to the Gentiles, and why God has seemingly set aside his chosen people, the Israelites. Not discarded them, just set them aside for a little bit. And he's told them why he is doing this. So he said, on the basis of what I've just told you, now I am making this appeal to you. His appeal is basically found, or is here, but it's based on the reason why he's making this appeal. If you turn back just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And he says, I say then, have they, the Israelites, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. For centuries, God had been dealing with the Israelite people, leading them, preserving them, continually urging them to walk a godly life, to walk in a way that they would be a missionary to these evil nations that were surrounding them. And over and over and over again, Israel failed. They were given a test. They failed. God brought them back. They confessed their sin. God brought them back. They went down over and over. We're getting ready to study. We're studying the book of Judges in my Sunday school class in here, and it's just a spiral. They went into sin. They got into trouble. They realized they were in trouble. They applied to God and appealed to him. He sent them a deliverer. And for a while, while the deliverer was alive, they walked after God. And then right away, they went back into sin over and over again. And now God has said, I am setting them aside for two reasons. So that the gospel could come to the Gentiles. And that when I start to work in the Gentiles' lives, and they start to respond to the ministry and to the gospel, it will make the Israelites jealous of the way God is using the Gentiles, and hopefully more Jews will come to know Christ as Savior. And therefore, on the basis of this, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. What does he call these individuals that he has never met in Romans? in Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. They were part of his family already, even though he'd never met them. So his targeted message was that they were brothers in Christ, and they had a responsibility as brothers in Christ, redeemed by God. They had a responsibility. And on the basis of this, I want you to do these things. So now he has based why they should be doing these things. And that should be the basis for all of our testimony. The basis for why we are here tonight. The basis why we read our Bibles. The basis of why we say Grace Baptist Church. It's because of the mercies of God. Stop and think about it. God did not have to send his son to die on the cross. God did not have to continually try to reconcile Israel to come back to him. God did not have to open up the gates of salvation to a bunch of Gentiles. God didn't have to be seeking you and me. But he did. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those which were lost. And because of the mercies of God, you and I have a responsibility to respond to this appeal that Paul is making to these Roman believers that he has never met. So, he has this appeal. Now, what is the action that he asks for us to give? I ask that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When that word present is put into this passage, it indicates a willingness. It wasn't something that was demanded. It wasn't something that was required. He said, I ask for you to present your body a living sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament Mosaic law, there was a requirement for sacrifices to be given and an explicit method that these sacrifices were to be brought, to be offered. But it was always a willing sacrifice. There wasn't anybody standing out there and saying, okay, now it's your turn. Go get your lamb. Go get your cow. Go get your steer. Go get your dove. And bring it to the priest. It was a voluntary thing. And when people brought their sacrifices, it was because, obviously, some of them were doing it just to put on a good show. Especially in Christ's day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were out there proud of the fact of what they gave, what they brought to the temple, what they put into the money box. But it was still a voluntary thing. And folks, this appeal that Paul is making, first of all, to the Roman church and consequently to us, is that he wants us to willingly present our bodies. Now, what is it that we are supposed to present to him? A sacrifice was not something that would be foreign to even these Roman people, even though they were Gentiles. Sacrifices had been a part of worship clear back to the Garden of Eden. It had been polluted and made dirty, made wrong, done in the wrong way. There were even human sacrifices that were being presented, even by the Israelites sometimes. But the pagan, heathen nations around Israel, they gave sacrifices to their false gods all the time. So sacrificing was not something that was foreign to even the Roman church and Rome, these idea of a living sacrifice, however, was somewhat different. Because sacrifices, by their very nature, required death. It was a time, even Abraham, when he was sacrificing Isaac on the altar, what did he do? He bound him up and put him on the altar and had his knife raised to take his life. And if God had not intervened by faith, Abraham, believing that God was able to raise up Isaac and fulfill the promise that God had given to Abraham, that through Isaac, the whole world would be blessed through the bloodline of Abraham, sending to us the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Death was going to be a matter of sacrifice. But in this particular appeal, Paul is saying, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. There were some sacrifices that the Israelites gave at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, that were not completely consumed by fire. But the sin offering always was. Sin offering was completely burned up on the altar. Others of those sacrifices were sometimes shared as a festival meal, that the family and the partaker, or the presenter of the sacrifice would participate in. And it would be like our Thanksgiving. But the sin sacrifice was burned. It was put to death and burned completely. So, again, this living sacrifice was something that was totally new and a new concept as far as giving and presenting. But not only was it a willing sacrifice, it had to be the whole thing. Just like we said, the whole part of the sin offering was burned up. This Greek word, and I'm no Greek scholar, but the Greek word indicates that this living sacrifice would include not only the body, but would include the mind, would include the attitudes, the mindset of the individual who is presenting himself to Almighty God and putting himself on that altar. And it was supposed to be an act of worship. As we get down to the last part of that first verse, make it holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service there has the implication of worship. So that when I give myself and I place myself on that altar as a living sacrifice, I'm doing it in worship of Almighty God, who is worthy. Everything I have, everything I'm able to present to Him. F.B. Meyer, who's quite a great commentator and theologian, has made this statement: it is easier to die once for God than to live always the surrendered life. It is easier to die once for God than to live always the surrendered life. I don't know how many of you ever pay any attention to the hymns that we sing in our hymnal, but as to who wrote them or who penned the music or whatever. But a number of our songs in our hymn book were written, both the music and the words, by a man by the name of Frank Garlock. He's the father-in-law of Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate. I had the opportunity when I was just 18 years old to sit in a seminar by Brother Frank Garlock, and he made the statement. He said, there's many, many times when I'm in a service and the invitation is given, and he said, I want to get up and go to the altar and accept Christ all over again, even though I know my salvation is eternal. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when an invitation is given in one of our services, but I know there's lots of times when I am having my personal devotions and I'm reading and some particular passage of Scripture comes to mind and really touches my heart. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, Lord, I've failed you so badly in this particular area. I need to surrender myself to you. And at a moment of quietness just between me and God, I do that. I surrender to Him. And guess what? I'll get out of my car just a few minutes later, go down the road, and somebody cuts me off. And what do? Pound the steering wheel. What are you thinking at? And start talking to him about him, even though he can't hear a word I say. What's happened? David got off the altar. Now, that's a problem with the living sacrifice. The old sacrifices back in the Old Testament, he tied them down just like Abraham tied down Isaac. In fact, the altar that was in the tabernacle, it had horns. That's what they called them, horns on each corner. And they were there to tie the sacrifice down so that it didn't scramble off. Have you ever tried to tie down a cow or a calf or a sheep or a goat, especially a goat? My goodness. If you didn't tie that thing down before you killed it, it would be a hard thing to keep it on the altar. That's why they had the horns on there. But when I present my body, myself, I'm not supposed to be scrambling off of that. So why do I do it? Because I still have that old sinful nature. So there were other things that we needed to, that Paul appeals to these Roman Christians and to us as to what we are supposed to make sure of when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. First of all, we are supposed to make it holy, without blemish. The word here is pure, morally blameless. In other parts of Scripture, it talks about a qualification for a pastor to be blameless. That doesn't mean that he's without sin. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have any faults. But the word blameless there actually is a handle. A handle. In other words, if I would mention the name of one of you individuals in here to somebody in your family or somebody who knew you well, what would be the handle that they would mentally think of to grab about you to identify David is talking about this particular person? Would that handle be somebody who has a short fuse? Would it handle be somebody who is lazy at work? Would it be a handle who is somebody who is a good testimony? Somebody who is willing to forgive, even though he's not asked to forgive? What would be the handle of you when you put yourself on the altar that Paul is asking each one of us to put ourselves on? Would you be morally pure? Would you be ceremonially consecrated to Almighty God? Only you and the Lord can answer that question. So it's not only supposed to be holy, but it's supposed to be honest. Look at that. It says that it's supposed to be acceptable to God. It doesn't matter what I think about the sacrifice that I'm putting on the altar. What does God think about it? Remember what God said when David was being picked to be the king and Samuel was down there ready to anoint him? And these older brothers came by, and Samuel thought, man, this is a great specimen. He'd make a great king. What did God say to Samuel? says, God looks on the inner heart, not the outer part. God looks at the heart. So when you present your body a living sacrifice to God, according to these verses, what does God think of it? What does God know about your intentions? What does God know? That's the question that we have to ask when we present our bodies. And not only is it supposed to be honest, but it's also supposed to be recognized that in light of everything that God has done for me, according to His mercy, it's just logical that you would do this. It's the least you can do to present yourself a living sacrifice to be used by God any way He decides to use you. So that is the evaluation, the appeal, the action that we are supposed to do. We're appealed to do this by Paul. Action is that we are supposed to offer ourselves as living sacrifice. We are supposed to make sure it's acceptable, holy, without blemish, honest, and evaluated by God. And it's the logical thing to do. So now, what's the problem? There's an adversary out there. Paul deals with that in the second verse there. And be not conformed to this world. I'm sure most of you have heard the illustration of the frog that is dropped into a pan of boiling water. And immediately, the frog jumps out because it's hot. But if you put that frog into this pan of lukewarm water and turn on the burner, that frog will just keep on swimming around just as happy as a clam, round and round and round and round, and eventually will be killed by the heat of that flame because he became conformed to the temperature of that water. When Jesus was praying for you and me in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said, I pray for them, not that you'll take them out of this world, but that you will keep them in this world. There is an adversary. Even though we may be a living, acceptable sacrifice on the altar, and that is me and this world that we live in, we have a tendency to conform to that which is around us. And we become used to the world. I can remember, I think I've told this group before, I can remember as a little boy when my father would be listening to the news broadcast and a commercial would come on selling alcohol or cigarettes, one of us would run to the radio as fast as we could, turn it down so that we did not listen to the jingles and get them into our mind of what was playing to sell that particular vice that was being advertised. And yet today, we see and hear things on our television screens that even the world wouldn't listen to 30 years ago. We've become so used to it that we've actually, we may not be doing that. It doesn't turn us off anymore. We don't want to turn it off anymore because it's too much bother to run to the radio and turn it down, change the channel on the TV or whatever. So that adversary that we are facing is conformity to this world. The antidote for that is transformation. And Paul deals with that in the last part of that verse. But be ye transformed by several things. By the renewing of your mind. by proving and testing what is good, by finding out whether it's acceptable to Almighty God, finding out what is perfect and not settling for anything less, transforming what we are used to so that when something that would conform us to the world comes into our lives or into our minds, into our hearts, even into our imagination, it is so repulsive to us that it turns us off immediately. Remember the story of Tom Sawyer when he found a loose tooth and Sid told on him to Aunt Polly, said, "Tom's got a loose tooth." And Aunt Polly's going to take it out right away. We can't have that loose tooth. He might swallow it, etc., whatever. So what does she do? She goes and ties a string around that loose tooth. And then she ties the other end of the string onto the doorknob. And then what does she do? She grabs a coal out of the fireplace with the tongs. And she shoves that coal right into towards Tom's face. And Tom automatically jerks back and yanks out the tooth. Because he was repulsed by the heat and the anticipation of being burned with that coal. Folks, honestly, that is how we should be repulsed. Should jerk away from it. Try to get away from anything that is wicked. And we live in a wicked world. And that's why Jesus said, "I pray not that you will take them out of this world, that you will keep them in this world. Keep us safe. Keep us pure. Keep us unblemished by this world." And the anchor, we sang about it, my anchor holds. We have an anchor. And what is it? It's this Word of God. That's how we know what the will of God is. And the only way we know it is if we're spending time in God's Word. If we're familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God. If we are getting to know God, that's the only way you're going to know Him. It's through His Word. And so we need to be careful to accept the appeal that Paul has given us, to be presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to be taking the action of putting ourselves on that altar. We need to be making sure that our sacrifice is acceptable to Almighty God. We need to make sure that we are keeping our adversary, us, our sinful nature and the world around us from conforming. And we need to make sure that in a response to any conformity in our lives, we are steadily transforming ourselves so that we can keep that cycle going. Just keep on going. Not the wrong cycle, getting into sin and then having to be restored, etc. But getting more and more and more like Him by the transforming of our minds. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help me to be more diligent about applying these verses in my life. Thank you for giving them to us. Thank you for preserving them for us. Thank you that you've given to us the anchor that you have promised would never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. I pray this in your precious name.